them into a general ledger. In my mind, knowing is the ability to teach others. It would help others put that knowledge into practical use. Again, you may study accounting, but you may even be able to close the books. But can you teach someone else? If you really know it, if you really understand the concept, then you would, that would be knowing it. And understanding, the fourth kind of piece of what we're going to call knowledge today, is someone that would be able to take those financial statements of a company and understand the financial strengths and weaknesses of a company by looking at the balance sheet versus the income statement, and by looking at the changes to the company's financial statements quarter over quarter or year over year. So that would be the understanding. So now that we have a more complete understanding of what knowledge is, let's take a look at what God knows. We say he knows everything, but what does that encompass? And that's what I'd like to take a look at now and spend a little time. So what does the Bible say that God knows? First of all, I think it's pretty, let's look at that, but it says that God knows how to create. He was the creator of all things, the entire universe. And let's go back to a very familiar scripture, and that's in John chapter 1. In John 1, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. In John 1, it says, "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made." Very simple. We won't turn there, but I think we're all familiar with Genesis, you know, the first chapter where it talks about that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes through and talks about how he created the heavens and the earth, and he created man. Actually, we believe that that was probably a recreation, that the earth existed prior to that. But we know that he created everything. In Job 37, let's look at Job 37, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. In Job 37, verses 14 through 16, again, we can see that it's more than just creating. This is where, you know, Job and God are talking. And it says, "Listen to this, O Job." So God says, take heed, listen to this. "Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge?" So I think we understand God is asking Job to stand still and consider the greatness of his power, of God's power. God knows how the clouds are balanced. So it's more than just creating it. He maintains the balance of the universe. He knows how to do all this. And he has kept, and these are all things that we don't even consider. When we get up in the morning, we may consider the sunrise, but we don't consider that God has to know how to balance and keep the universe in perfect balance, and that's from his perfect knowledge of this. And in Isaiah 40, in verse 6, we'll see where it talks about the creatures of the universe. In Isaiah 40, in verse 26, and it says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things." So again, we see that he is the creator, "who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name, by the greatness of his power and the strength of his, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing." So God has command and knowledge of all the creatures and all created things, including the hosts of the heaven. And he even knows the names of each individual one, all of the angels. So the first thing we understand is that God knows how to create. The second thing that I like to look at and consider is that God knows all of our needs. And that should be comforting to understand that. But let's look at what he does and how the Bible shows that he does, in fact, understand what our individual needs are. Let's turn to Matthew 6 in verse 8. In Matthew 6 and verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So God knows, it's a very basic structure, you know, concept there. But he said God knows our needs even before we ask him. So it doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to ask, but for this purpose of this, his knowledge of our needs. There may be some things that we don't even know what we need. It's before we even ask him that he already understands that. His knowledge is so infinite, is so perfect that he has that. And we can see the same thing if we just drop down. We'll stay here in Matthew 6, but we'll just drop down to verses 25. We'll look at 25 through 30. And it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life much more than food, and the body more than clothing? It says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So he says, God knows the birds of the air. You know, he knows, you know, he provides for them, and are not his, you know, his, the very created man, human, you know, mankind, are they not more value than, you know, more value than the birds? It says, which of you, be worrying, can add a cubit to a stature? We can't do anything by worrying, and we should take comfort in the knowledge that God has, in knowing that God will take care of that. And continuing in verse 28, it says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." God has created all the plants, and they are beautiful. So in perfect, God knows what they need to survive. God knows what they need to live. "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So here again, he knows of everything that we need. So again, God knows all of our needs. That's part of his knowledge, part of the concept of God knows everything. Third thing that I'd like to look at is God knows things that are hidden from human understanding. And that's something that I think is important for us to understand that as well, because there are some things that we can't understand, but we can have comfort in knowing that God, in fact, does know that. So let's look at Deuteronomy 29. And verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. And it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." So here it says that there are some secret things. God knows things that are not available to our understanding. And he has knowledge in areas that we may not, and that are hidden from us. But we can understand, you know, so there's some things that we just can't understand, but God does. Let's look at another scripture in this area that I think is helpful for us to understand this thought that God has understanding in areas that we do not even imagine. We cannot have understanding in those areas. Let's look at Psalm 147. Psalms 147, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. He says, "He counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Again, what does God know? Everything. You remember several months ago, Dr. Holliday gave a sermon on infinity. And just again, God and the universe there's infinity is all around us. Well, his understanding is what it says here in the scripture is infinite. There is no limit to the understanding that he has. I'd like to get just one more scripture that we take a look at, because I think it helps us to understand what God has, what his understanding is, what his knowledge is. If you would turn to 1 John, we'll turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 18 through 20. And he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." Again, it's a very brief statement, but God knows all things. And when the Bible says that God knows all things, we can take that to the bank. There should be no question in our mind. It's not like saying someone is a know-it-all. This is a fact where God, in fact, has all knowledge. The term that we could use for all-knowing is omniscient. And God is omniscient. He knows all there is to know about everything. There is nothing outside the scope of his conception, his understanding, or his awareness. But where did God get his knowledge? You know, if we're going to get knowledge, we have to get it several ways. We're either going to learn it from somebody teaching us, or we're going to experience it. But I think it's important to understand where God got his. The Bible said that God's knowledge originates from within himself. Again, it's not like us. He didn't have to learn it. And what does that mean? That means he's always had that knowledge. You know, we gain knowledge the longer that we live. But that's not the case with God. I think that we can take comfort in the fact that knowledge to him was innate. He is infinite. He always had the knowledge. And let's look at that in Job. We'll look at chapter 21 and verse 22. In Job 21 and verse 22, and it says, "Can anyone teach God knowledge, since he judges those on high?" So it's basically what they're saying here is you can't teach God knowledge, because Job was acknowledging that God's greatness and is saying that no one can teach God, as he has always been filled with knowledge. Who taught God? From where did knowledge and understanding originate? It was inherent. It came from the very beginning. It came from, again, he has it within him. If we look at Isaiah in chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, in verses 10 through 14, and it says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" So here's God has measured the waters. He knows the waters, volume of waters in all the ocean. He measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he have counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? So again, this is the God of the Old Testament, comforting his people. Our God is not only a mighty God, but he is all-knowing as well. He knows the size of the heavens. He has measured the dust of the earth. All of this. And not, it says here, no one has directed or taught him. But again, that implies that he is always, that knowledge and understanding has originated from within himself, has always had that knowledge. If we look at one other scripture in this area where we're talking about that he had the knowledge within himself, let's look at Romans. When we look at chapter 11 in Romans, Romans 11, and we'll start in verse 33. And it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Again, here the Bible says the same thing we're talking about, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him." So, and then it says, finishing up there, it says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things," and it says, "to whom be glory forever. Amen." So again, there is no second guessing the wisdom and the knowledge of God. No one has counseled him in this area or taught him, but his wisdom and knowledge has always existed. He has all knowledge and all understanding from the very beginning. He has that. God does not have to wait to learn something. He has always had that knowledge. So let's look at what he does. So we know now that he has created, he knows our needs, that he has had this knowledge. Let's now look at how does God use that power and that knowledge, or the power that comes from the omniscience. Because we said, again, the concept that power, knowledge is power. So we're saying that he is all knowledgeable, so that equates that he has all power as well. So if God knows everything and he has supreme love, imagine what he can do with that knowledge. In other words, what can he do for us? And this is, I think, important that we have that. So let's look at what the Bible says God's going to do with this power that he gets, that he gains from that knowledge. Well, first of all, God will supply all of our needs. So obviously, if he knows our needs, he's going to supply those needs. So let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, and we'll look at verses 29 to 30. And it says, that this is kind of the parallel scripture, and it says, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." So simply it says, he knows our needs, and he promises that he will supply those needs. Obviously, you know, it says that we need to be seeking his kingdom. We need to be seeking his will and reading his scripture and his word and following his laws, but that he will provide that for us. What a comforting concept that because God has all knowledge, because God knows everything, he'll be able to supply all of our needs. Let's look at another scripture just to see where this is several areas in the Bible that it says that. If you would turn to Philippians 4, and we'll read a few verses starting in, we'll read verses 19 and 20. And it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And it says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Again, God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and his glory. Well, his riches are infinite as well. He has all things. He owns all things. He possesses all. So God will supply our needs. The other thing is that the second point I'd like to make in this area of what he's going to do with his power is that God's knowledge of people's hearts and minds allows him to teach each one of us more effectively. So, you know, we talk in, when we want to instruct people or teach people, we have to know our people. We have to know them. We have to know our audience. Well, we can't know them as well as God knows his audience. God knows our hearts, our minds, and he uses that to teach us more effectively. Let's look at a few scriptures where we see that and we can understand that. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 28. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles. I missed the H in there. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. And it says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And it says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. But here it says that, you know, God knows our very thoughts, even before we speak. And if God knows what we're going to say before we say it, then he can help us to change our words. If he knows our thoughts, he can help us change those as well before we take action on those. So he can use that knowledge of of each one of us individually to help us, to teach us, and to direct us in the right way so that we don't make mistakes, so we don't go down the wrong path. Let's look at one more scripture. In Luke 9, I think it's where we see another scripture where he understands our hearts and understands our mind, our thoughts. In Luke 9, and we'll start in verse 46, and it says, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, interesting, he understood the thought of their heart. So what did he do with that? He took a little child and set him before him because he was able to understand their heart, their thoughts. He was able to teach them, and that's what he did here. He took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. So we look at this as talking about a lot of times during the blessing of the children, we talk about having this, you know, this attitude of a child. But how did he know to use that example? How did he know the audience? Because he perceived their heart. He had knowledge of their very thoughts and their attitudes. So by doing that, helping that, he could more effectively teach them, and he does the same for each one of us. So by perceiving the thoughts of their hearts, Christ was better able to teach them and better able to teach us as well. God's knowledge ensures that we will be judged fairly. That should be comforting as well, because we know that we all make mistakes, but God doesn't look on the outside. God has the knowledge, the supreme knowledge, the omniscience to know us and can judge us fairly. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we'll verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, sometimes we often think when we say that God knows even what we do when others aren't looking, we often use that as a negative side, that God will catch us doing something wrong. But let's look at that in the positive side, because here it does say that. He says he will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. So let's not just look at that in the negative connotation, but realize that God understands our heart. He understands we do things that other people may not see. You know, we do have times that we have the wrong attitude or we do something wrong. But, you know, there's times people don't see when we do something right. We do something well. Or we have the right attitude. We have the right thought. And God will capture that. God will understand that. And he will use that when he understands who we are and our character and more fully understand us. So, again, God is aware of every secret thing, and he'll keep that in mind when he is judging us. And we can know that we will be judged fairly on that. So let's look at one other scripture on this concept of that ensures that we will be judged fairly. And that's in Romans chapter 2. And we'll read verses 12 through 16 here. And it says, For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And I think we understand that. We have to be doers. It says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So here it says God knows our hearts and our thoughts. You know, oftentimes, you know, when we read again when God says that he judges the secrets of the men, we think of that negative aspect. But he's going to look at all of the positive aspect. He understands that as humans, we sometimes find ourselves doing things, you know, that we don't intend to do. And, you know, we can take comfort in the thought, again, that God will judge us fairly, even at times when our actions are not always righteous. So, you know, there's times that, you know, we don't take the right action. But after that, he understands. And if we are repentant and we're sorry for that and we change, then God understands that. He understands because of his knowledge, because of the power that is derived from that knowledge, all knowing, that he then will judge us fairly. The other concept I like to look at along this of what, you know, again, what we're looking at here is what comfort can we take in the understanding that God has all knowledge? And that is that God's knowledge ensures that he knows who his people are. It says, let's look at Exodus 33 and verse 12, and we can see that very simple concept. In Exodus 33 and verse 12, and then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. So God told Moses that he knew his people, and his people, that he knew them by name, and that Moses had found grace in God's eye. So here we know that God has the knowledge of who his chosen people are. And we have been very fortunate. You know, just like it was talked tomorrow at the Feast of Pentecost, it's the first fruits. It's the ones that God has called. And God knows his people. Let's look at another scripture. I think we know this story. It's a group, it's Korah and the fellow dissenters. But let's look at what this concept of God knows who his people are. If we would turn to Numbers 16, we'll read verses 4 and 5. And it says, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, so again, this is Korah and the dissenters that were approaching Moses, saying he took too much upon himself. He says, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. So this concept, again, of God knows his people. God understands. So here Moses explains to Korah that God knows his people, and in this case he would place his confidence in God's ability to identify and show who his people are. Let's look at one more scripture so we understand that the Bible shows us in several areas that it's very clear that God has knowledge of his people, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. So 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, again, couldn't be clearer, couldn't be more plain, the scripture that the Lord knows those who are his. So we can take confidence in that. The knowledge of God includes him knowing who his people are. You know, the sovereignty of God means that all things are under God's rule and control. and that nothing happens without his direction or his permission. God is omniscient. He's also omnipotent because of the power that he gains from that knowledge. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. And we can see that very concept that God is sovereign. Again, it's in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. And it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So God knows all things and works all things according to his will. The sovereignty of God's divine control over everything that happens. There is nothing outside the control, his control or his power. In Romans 8, in verses 37 through 39, let's look at that and understand that Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. You know, we are more than conquerors in this present life. So let's look at that. It says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate us. He knows who his people are. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He knows who his people are, and we can rest assured that he knows we're his people, we're his chosen ones. You know, no matter how chaotic a situation may seem to be, there is no reason to fear, as we can take comfort in the fact that God is still in charge and on his throne. He sees all things and is ultimately in control of every situation. We can rely on him to guide us through anything that comes our way. God has known us from eternity. Let's look at one last scripture. In Ephesians, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. God has known us from eternity, even before creation. God knew you and me, where we would appear in the course of time, and with whom we would come in contact with. He even foresaw that man would be sinning. He would be sinful. He provided us a way of forgiveness through the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. He called us and set us apart for a very special purpose, to be first fruits in his wonderful plan. And all of this is possible because God has all knowledge. Knowledge is power. What a comforting thought when we understand the depth and the breadth of the knowledge of God. And hopefully we have been able to take a look at that. And when we consider the awesome power of God, let's not think of God using his knowledge and ultimately his power to catch us doing something wrong, but rather that he understands our every need. He understands how everything we experience will impact our character and our development into becoming a son of Christ in his kingdom. The son of God. The omniscience of God is that attribute by which he knows all things past, present, and future. In the scriptures, we see the wisdom of God in all of his actions. His wisdom is grounded in the fact that he knows everything. With God, there's only one reality. God is not surprised. With God, there is only reality. He's not surprised by the way the world works itself out or shocked by the choices we make. God is sovereign, and because of his infinite knowledge, he is able to work out his predetermined purpose for each one of us. Brethren, what a comforting thought. And I go back to that billboard I saw driving down Interstate 40 heading toward Nashville. All I know is everything. Signed, God.